We're looking today at James chapter 2, and our theme is walking our talk. We profess to love God and believe the Word of God. And so, how doctrine is teaching about God's Word, how doctrine is to guide our behavior. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James teaches us that how we treat other people indicates what we really believe about God. I think that might be a surprise to some people, as if they could believe things about God and not have it affect their life, how they conduct their life. True belief shows itself in our attitudes and in our actions, and how we treat other people indicates what we really believe about God. In our passage today, James examines four basic Christian doctrines in the light of the way we treat other people. We're going to look at the person and work of Christ. Do we believe that He is the Son of God, truly deity? Do we believe that He is truly human? Do we believe that He set the example for us how we're to live? If we believe that, then we are to imitate His attitudes toward other people. We'll look at that. Then the grace of God. God's grace is the outpouring of His love and mercy to undeserving people that produces within them the desire and power to do God's will. When you're praying, I pray for lost loved ones, friends, acquaintances, we're asking for God's grace to work in their life to create hunger for God. If people have no hunger or interest for God, then they won't come to the Lord. It takes God's grace creating in them desire and to become a Christian. So we're going to look at the grace of God operating, and then we're going to, thirdly, the Word of God. I think all of us claim we believe the Word of God. We saw in our at the closing of chapter 1 that if we listen and say we believe the Word of God but don't do the Word of God, we're going to deceive ourselves as far as our relationship with God. God expects us to not only hear, understand, but appropriate and obey. And then fourthly, the judgment of God. All of us will face the judgment of God. So let's look at our passage in light of these four basic Christian doctrines this morning. First, the person and work of Christ. Listen to James as he says, "My brothers and sisters." So he's addressing people who claim to have a relationship with the Lord. "Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." So if you claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe He is who He says He is and who His resurrection proves Him to be, then you and I, as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Favoritism. Some other translations, partiality. We're not to treat other people, some people nicely and other people not so nicely. Here's the example James gives. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man in his filthy old clothes, "Stand over there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James is saying this is how the world treats people. The world is very class conscious. It's very socioeconomic conscious. It evaluates you on what they see, the clothes, the color of your skin, the accent of your speech, when they find out a little bit more whether or not you're educated or how highly educated or not you may be. And as a result, the world treats people very, very differently. The doctrine of the person and work of Christ teaches us that Jesus loves all people equally and shows us how to treat others. We are to treat everyone we meet, especially those who come into our assembly, as people that God died for, that God loves, and are in His image. As truly human, He sets the example for us how to live and respond to other people. And Jesus did not show favoritism. Even His enemies admitted, "You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." Whether they're dressed in the most expensive robes and clothing, He treated the poorest to the richest with equal dignity, kindness. And God is saying that we as Christians must not allow the world to teach us how to treat people who are different from us, whatever those differences may be. We're prone to judge people by their past. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, the Church of Jerusalem was afraid to receive him. Well, he'd been a very, very anti-Christian Jewish person with authority to persecute Christians. It took Barnabas, who believed Saul's conversion, to break down the walls. Sometimes, for whatever reasons, we're slow to accept people. We're slow to some people tend to keep others at arm's distance until they really get to know them. We're prone to judge by outward appearance, not only by their past, but outward appearance, rather than by the inner attitude of the heart. Now, Jesus was a friend of sinners. We read that in Scripture. Though He disapproved of their sins. So being a friend does not place approval upon sinful habits, attitudes, actions. Being kind doesn't mean that you approve, but it means you're being Christ-like. You're wanting to treat others as you would like to be treated in reverse circumstances. It was not compromise, but compassion and love that caused Him to welcome sinners. And when they put their faith in Him, it was compassion and love that forgave them. Remember, His disciples were shocked, surprised, after being with Him for so many years, 3.5 years, as He was teaching them. He's now on His way to Jerusalem to be crucified, to die, to be buried, and to rise again. So His last trip to Jerusalem, He decides to go through Samaria. And the Samaritans were antagonistic to Jews, and Jews were antagonistic to Samaritans. That is, unsaved Samaritans and unsaved Jews treated each other very poorly. But not Christian Jews and not Christian Samaritans. You see, we're to follow Jesus' attitude. And so when Jesus goes, he sees this woman alone, not with the other women. The other women had been there earlier. And so the implication seems to be that this woman is not well received by even her own community. And Jesus is there around noon, and that's not when most women go to get the water. It's early in the morning. And there she is. And so Jesus knew what kind of a woman this was. She was an immoral woman, a woman of the world, very much all about self and sin and pleasure, and but he's kind, and he strikes up a conversation with her, and she is sort of rude. You know, what are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? Maybe she at first suspected his motives. What's up with this guy? I mean, she doesn't know who he is. His disciples have gone to buy some food. He's there alone. And he's very kind. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't take offense. And he doesn't answer tit for tat, rudeness for rudeness. And he is demonstrating for us compassion and love, even when people don't merit it or deserve it, and they're not even treating us rightly. Jesus shows us that the spirit of love that he puts within us when we get saved is supposed to guide our actions and attitudes toward others. We must not evaluate and judge people simply by what we see outwardly. Obviously, we see and we evaluate and we have thoughts. It's not, God is not telling us we can't have thoughts, but he's telling us that we are to think beyond our first impressions. We are to view people as something more than what we see. That we are also to understand that each person is made in the image of Christ, of God. And they are image bearers, and they may be very marred and scarred and damaged and very, very wicked. But these are people for whom Christ died as much as for the people who are morally upright and well-taught and well-dressed and well-schooled. We all need the Savior. And God's love reaches out to everyone. So we must also seek to discern what they are inwardly. We must learn to see people as Jesus sees them. And if they're not Christians, we can be kind to them because Christ died for them. And he loves them. Jesus is to be the link between us and others. And this is what James is saying. That when people come into the assembly, the church, we're not going to be treat them differently. We're going to treat everyone kindly and welcome them in love and treat each person with dignity and honor. He is the link of love. And this is why we're talking about walking our talk. We say that we really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We are believers. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And we are following him. And then he says, then I want you to walk like I walked. I want you to treat other people like I treated them. And this is not how the world is going to treat them. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And James is giving us just one application of how our faith in Jesus and understanding who he is and how he treated people should guide our attitude and actions toward people. So the basis for relationship with others is the biblical doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He set us an example of how to live a God-honoring, Christ-centered life. Secondly, we come to verses 5 through 7. Now we're going to talk about the doctrine of the grace of God. Why is it that you have any interest in the things of God? Why is it that you are drawn toward God? Well, that's his grace. If it were not for God's grace, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, if God withdrew his grace from any of us, we would lose all desire to do good. We would be immediately, our mouth would be filled with cursing. None of us would seek God. We'd be quick to kill. There'd be no peace anywhere around us. I'm grateful for the grace of God working in sinners' lives. It's that grace that causes a sinner to be a nice person instead of a vicious, horrible person. And then when God saves us by his grace, then that obviously God gets all the praise and honor and glory for anything good in our lives, because it's all because of his grace. So choosing involves the grace of God. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, James 2:5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who loved him? Someone may ask, well, why did God choose those who are poor in the eyes of the world? God loves everyone equally, but everyone is not as open to their and cognizant, aware of their need for God as are poor people. Poor people live day to day dependent. If we were in an agricultural society that didn't have welfare, hand to mouth each day, barely eking out a living, having enough food, knowing that they're dependent on the mercy of God. And they are much more receptive, poor people, to the gospel than people who are rich, well-clothed, have need of nothing. They don't feel their need for a Savior. Savior, what do I? I don't need God. Oh, he might be a nice religious thing socially. We could have our religious club. But need God, seek God, humble myself and tell God that I am totally dependent upon his mercy to save me. That's why very few rich and mighty, Paul tells you, ever get saved. They're too arrogant and proud and self-sufficient, and they're self-made people. They have sufficient resources. They don't feel their need, and people who don't feel their need have no desire for Jesus. But poor people feel their need. Excuse me. So listen, my brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world? The world doesn't think much about them. To be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. But you've dishonored the poor by discrimination, not treating them as nicely as you treat the rich people who come into your meeting. That's wrong, James says. Is it not the rich? Now, this is talking about the worldly rich, not the Christian rich, who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court and who are able to pay and corrupt the judges and corrupt the law, and the poor people are wrongly treated? There's nothing new about corrupt and judges. It's always been the situation. Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him, Jesus, to whom you belong? So the grace of God has come to poor people because they're willing, that they know they need him, and they receive him, and God makes them rich in faith. So if these are the people of whom the kingdom is going to consist, we should not discriminate. We should not treat them shabbily. We should not treat them with less courtesy and kindness. Amen? Amen. The doctrine of God's grace, if we really believe it, forces us to relate to people on the basis of God's plan and not on the basis of human merit or social status. In his birth, life, death, and resurrection, Jesus broke down the walls between rich and poor, young and old, educated and uneducated. Now, the world still discriminates on those bases, but not the people of Jesus, the people that follow Jesus. He's broken down those walls. It's wrong for us to build those walls again. We cannot have such walls if we believe in the grace of God. We read in Galatians chapter 3 that when people come to the foot of the cross, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. It's not rich man gets favoritism and poor man gets the crumbs. It's not the slave is treated differently than the free man. God treats everyone equally. And so Paul says, at the foot of the cross, there's no male, female, bond or free, rich or poor. We're all equal at the foot of the cross because we're all destitute without him and damned without him, and we need his grace and forgiveness, and it is equal for everyone. We all come the same way by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we all come to Christ and come into a relationship with Jesus Christ the same way within the body, and the people who come that way, the thief on the cross who said to Jesus, "Remember me when you're coming to the kingdom." And he said, "This day shall you be with me in paradise." This man hadn't been a good man. He hadn't been a nice man. He'd been a lawbreaker. He'd been a criminal. And who knows what terrible things he did. But he's repentant. And he's asking God to forgive him. And he becomes a member of the family just like you're a member of the family. He becomes a child of God just like I'm a child of God. And children are not to squabble in God's family. We're to be kind and gracious one to another and respect one another in Jesus Christ. And so these walls that the world teaches us are so very important. They're not that important to God. They're not important at all to him. If they're gonna, and they're antagonistic to him if they cause us as his children not to treat each other properly. That brings us thirdly to the Word of God, James 8 through 11. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, now Paul, James is going to say, how much do you value and treasure the Scripture? Are you going to obey what the Scripture says? He's just taught us in chapter 1, if we don't obey it and claim to be right with the Lord, we're deceiving ourselves. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, what is that royal law? There it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat other people just like you would like to be treated in reverse circumstances. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourselves, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, prejudice, you don't treat people equally, kindly, then you are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker because you're not obeying. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second. Jesus summarized the teaching of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor is yourself. In these two concepts, it summarizes every other teaching in Scripture. If you love God, then you will obey him. And if you love your neighbor, you will be kind and gracious and compassionate to him. If you treat them like you'd like to be treated in reverse. But if we show favoritism, and evidently these people were doing that and claiming to be good Christians, and James says, you're sinning when you do that. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For a lawbreaker is a lawbreaker. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery. Well, what's adultery? It's not treating the other person as you'd like to be treated in reverse circumstances. You shall not murder. It's not treating, murder is not treating the other person as you'd like to be treated. You don't want to be murdered. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. He gives you two clear examples of what everybody would know would be sin in that community he's talking to. Why is the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, called the royal law? First, it was given by the heavenly king, God himself, and so it comes from royalty. God said, this is the way it's to be. That makes it royal because he is royal. Secondly, it's reaffirmed by our spiritual king, Jesus. You remember in the upper room, as they had the Passover together, he said, by this shall all men you know you are my disciples, if you have love one toward the other. Not if you claim to be my disciple, not if you this or that, if you love one another. He was saying the second great commandment, which is important for each of us, that we're to view other people through the eyes of Jesus. It's the royal law, not only because it was given by the King of Heaven, God himself, not only because it was reaffirmed by our spiritual King Jesus to his disciples in John 13:34, but it's royal because it rules over us and guides all the other teachings of Scripture. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Our attitude in a right understanding of love is the guide for how we talk to people, how we think about them, how we treat them. And if we're obedient to the Word of God, then we will love people as we love ourselves. Now, that's not how we see people being treated in this world. That's not how people were treated at school, at public school. That's not how people were treated in elementary school. I never saw examples of non-prejudicial treatment. There were cliques. If you weren't in, you were out. If you weren't part of the in-group, then you were not. There was very much antagonistic feelings of certain groups of people toward other certain groups of people. And they would be called, they just think they're better. They're a bunch of snobs. And then what would these people who are called snobs be thinking about the people who are calling them snobs? Well, that's, isn't that how the world works? From elementary school to high school and college and in society, everywhere you go, that's not how Christians are to be. And it's very, very important for us to be reminded that God expects us to be kind and compassionate and loving toward all people. Christian love does not mean I must like a person and agree with him on everything. Now, I want you to think about that. You just said that we have to love them and be kind. And now you're saying you don't have to like them. That's right. There are many people who are obnoxious and irritating and are not likable. But the love we're talking about in Scripture is not, will you be my buddy? I want to hang around with you. That's phileo. That's not commanded. The love that is commanded here is a choice will come with that. I may not like his vocabulary, his habits. I may not want him or her for an intimate friend. Christian love means treating others the way God has treated me. Did God like our cussing? Did God like when we sin? Did he like our sin? Did he like us? Were we lovable people? Hasn't God treated us kindly and mercifully before we were saved? He has. Wasn't he patient and tolerant? And to tolerate, does that mean approve? He never approved any of my sins. I knew he didn't approve them. I might have talked myself into thinking it's not such a big sin. I might want to relabel my disobedience and call it something else. But who was I fooling? Nobody but myself. God knew exactly what was in my heart and what my motives were. But yet he was kind. He was patient. He was loving. And Christian love means treating others the way God has treated me. It's an act of our will, not an emotion that I try to manufacture. An act of my will. And the motive is to glorify God. That's our motive. The means, well, how can I do this when I don't even like to be around them? God has grace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and God has grace to enable every one of us to be nice to people we don't like. When we're around them, to be nice and kind. You know, it's not a life sentence. To be nice and kind doesn't mean you have to take them home, marry them, and live for the rest of your life with them. It means you learn how to be nice and kind when you're around people you don't like. And that takes God's grace to help us to do that. Takes it for all of us. Lastly, the judgment of God, James 2:12 through 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged. And I underline the phrase, who are going to be judged. You can bank on that. That's a promise. We're going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And by the way, he said that back in chapter 1, verse 25. Let me read to you. This isn't the first time he talks about Scripture as being that which gives freedom. Verse 25 of chapter 1, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, freedom from what? And continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Well, the freedom it gives is freedom from sin, freedom from disobedience, freedom to be the people that God wants us to be. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. God's word, applied by God's Spirit, will enable us to obey His will. Because judgment without mercy, will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As you have done, Jesus said to others, so it will be done to you. Jesus gave an example of a king who is calling in the people that owed him debt, and he calls in this one servant, and he owes him a huge amount of money, and he says, all right, you owe it to me. Why don't you pay it? I don't have it. Well, I'm going to cast you and your family in prison until it's paid. And he falls on his knees and says, have mercy on me. Give me time and I'll repay all. And God, and the king has mercy. Not only time to pay all, he cancels the guy's debt. And he doesn't even have to pay it. Says, all right, I'll have mercy. I cancel your debt. The guy goes out and somebody else owed him just 25 bucks. Where he'd owed hundreds of thousands of dollars by comparison, $25. And he grabs him, he says, pay to me what you owe me. And the guy repeats, Jesus has him repeat the exact words. Please have mercy on me and I will repay all. And the guy who had been forgiven this huge debt says, I won't. I'm not having mercy on you. You owe it, pay up, and if you don't pay up, you're going to jail. And had him put in jail. The king hears about it. King calls the guy in that he'd forgiven. He said, what's this I hear you've done? Did I not forgive you all that big debt? Yes, 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 sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Is it true that this other guy owed you some money And you had him thrown in jail?
Well, yeah, yes.
All right. Guards, take this man that I forgave and cast him in prison. His debt that I forgave is here and now renewed, and he's not getting out until he pays it. Now, that was just an illustration, okay? Jesus closes his story there. Okay? And we could say, whoa, wow, that I don't like that. Or that's just a story. But this is what grabs me. Jesus says, story completed. He turns and says, so will my Father do to you if you do not from your heart forgive your brother. Now, I don't like that. I don't like that. But God says that is the way it is, and that's what James is saying here. James is saying, God is going to treat us on the judgment day just like we've treated other people who didn't deserve mercy, and we had the right and the power to put the screws to them, so to speak. Tighten up the vise. So we need to be very, very careful, knowing that how we that what goes around is coming around. God tells us through the scripture here that if you want God to be merciful and kind to you, then be sure you're merciful and kind to other people. Now, that doesn't earn God's mercy, folks. Mercy comes by grace. But you can stop God's mercy. God promises he'll do treat us the way we've treated others. Now, that's a gracious. But he also warns us if we don't treat people properly, he will treat us just like we treated them. Wow. God will treat us just like we treated others. He will judge our words, our deeds, and our attitudes toward other people. There was a man who published a religious periodical in the past, and he was a muckraker. He was a un-Christian posing as a Christian, and it was within conservative circles, and he would put names and people, and he wouldn't always have his facts straight, and it really aggravated me how unkind and how careless he was in not researching to make sure his accusations about brothers and sisters that I knew, he'd criticize them in the paper. And so one day, people were talking about the latest scandal, quote, that this guy had in his paper, and somebody said, Dr. Brown, are you familiar with such and such a paper? I said, yes. Are you familiar with the editor? And I said, yes. In fact, I knew him personally. What do you think about that latest article? And I said, I'm sorry. We'll have to change the subject. I'm not commenting on my opinion about that man or that magazine. The Bible teaches me if I don't have anything good to say, I'm not to say anything at all. No comment. Why did I not tell them how dastardly that guy was as a phony, and he wasn't a Christian at all? Because of why didn't I rail? Why didn't I express my opinion, bad mouthing that guy? I would just asked. I'll tell you why not. Because God says, whatever you say and however you treat others, if you do the wrong thing, and talking behind his back would be gossip. And be slander if I say negative things, even though I know them to be true. It's still hurting his reputation. And I didn't think much of that man at all. But God had not appointed me as kingdom slanderer, go around and slander. He slandered lots of good people in that magazine. He is now dead, and he's been judged. I leave that to God. I kept my mouth shut, because I don't want to get in trouble with God myself. And God's not joking when he says that Colossians 3:25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he hath done, and there's no respect to persons. And I knew all kinds of things. I knew all about his family. I knew the guy had lots of problems that most people didn't know, because I had traveled and knew people who knew, and I heard other people talking. And I'd met his son-in-law through police work. I knew more than he knew I knew. And I could have told what I knew, but it wasn't going to be positive, and I didn't plan to get in trouble with God. I tell them what I know to be the truth. Now, the only time I tell negative stuff about people is when I'm either part of the problem or the solution. Somebody calls me and say, Dr. Brown, I'm thinking of hiring for my Christian school Frank Smith, and he attended your church, and he was one of your students. I need a recommendation. Do you recommend this man for the Christian school? Well, what if I know this man to have been a child molester in his past? The man's calling me for my recommendation to expose his children in his Christian school to this man. Then I am obligated to speak truth, because it's a hiring situation. You understand what I'm saying? It's not you coming up and say, you ever heard of Frank? Yeah, yeah. What do you think of Frank? I'm not obligated to tell you anything about Frank. But this man is asking my opinion in a professional hiring situation. Then I say to him, all right, I want you to promise me that you will keep this confidential. Promise me you will not tell Frank that I told you this. Will you promise me that? Oh, yes, I'll promise. All right. And I want you to know that Frank was arrested and admitted in the past to be a child molester. And he's been saved, and he's been living for the Lord. Now, if you want to hire Frank, that's your business. Now, if he decides to hire Frank, then he hired Frank with his eyes wide open to his past, and he feels like Frank has changed, he might keep a little better tabs on Frank and the children than he would have if he hadn't known that, right? And Frank can walk a straight and holy way and can be a great blessing, but he can never come back to me and say, Dr. Brown, he molested some of our children, and I asked you for advice, and you gave him a high recommendation. And did you know about this? Well, yes, I knew. Why didn't you tell me? Oh, I don't owe you any information, man. What would he think about me? As a trustworthy person to ask for him? Oh, he'd never think highly of me again. And so there are some situations in which I must divulge what I know, but only to certain people. Am I making this clear? And I don't go around where I'm good buddies with Grant. He's one of my students. He comes to my church, and you know so-and-so? Do you know Frank? I say, yeah. And then I say, hey, Grant, did you know that Frank used to be a child molester? I don't just come and talk about that. And I don't share bad stuff. No, I didn't know that. Whoa, I thought he was a great guy. Now, whoa, wow, that changes my... That's slander. And there are people who are just juicy gossip slanderers. They pass on what they hear negative, and Bible tells us not to do that. We're going to be treated just like we've treated others. God's word, his law, frees us from sin and teaches us how to be free from prejudice. There's one summary here. There's one obvious message to this section. Our beliefs should control our behavior. If we really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that God is gracious, that his word is true, and that one day he will judge us, then our conduct toward others should demonstrate our beliefs. Amen? Amen. Let's be sure to walk our talk. Walking our talk, how doctrine is to guide our behavior. Let's unite in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of learning. We all enter into the kingdom with certain behavior patterns, thought patterns, and character qualities that we've learned from being in the world. And as we study the Word of God, we see how we are to be. And maybe that means that some areas we see need to change in our own life, some attitudes in our own lives, some thought patterns. Thank you for being kind to talk to us through your Word and through your Spirit. Thank you for showing us the truth. I pray that each of us would receive your Word and purpose by your help to be kind and gracious to all people they meet, to treat them like Jesus would treat them, to view them as Jesus would view them. We want your smile of approval. We really would love to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when we stand before you. "Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.